Joined in prayer, and please thank our worship team as we dismiss them for leading us over the last couple of weeks. It's not always easy when your leaders are gone. It's not always easy when Jimmy and Sharina are gone, but Amber and the team have really stepped up, and they did a remarkable job. It's been a privilege playing with you guys, and it's been a privilege to worship with you all, and thank you for worshiping with us today. Now we're going to spend some time in the Word. I'd like you to grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. We'll begin in chapter 3. It will be a little extension of what we talked about last week. And last week we spoke about what it is to be called to compassion. This week I want to preach a message entitled, Called to Peace. Called to Peace. And I want to invite you to consider that word peace. As many people as there are this morning, there might be different scenarios and definitions of what we would determine as peace. And so today, I hope maybe to confirm some of those definitions or thought. I hope to challenge maybe some of those definitions and thought as we consider what it is to be called to peace. May I ask you to stand with me this morning? As we read the word of the Lord together, Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 15. And if you're not able to stand, I understand that, and I am not offended at all whatsoever. And so it's just kind of something that I've grown to do, so that's why we do it. Colossians 3, starting verse 15, this is what the word of the Lord says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And lastly, verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Will you please pray with me this morning? Jesus, we thank you for our time today. We have worshiped together. We have given together. And now we purpose to study the word together. And we ask that you would bless this time. Holy Spirit, I pray that your anointing would come so that I could clearly communicate the message that you've put on my heart, that the words that I use and the phrases and pictures I try to describe in relationship to the message today would come across clearly, so as to illustrate the point that you are speaking to us today. To that end, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, that you would give us a mind to comprehend and understand what you're speaking, that our heart would be a willing vessel that your word would come into, and that finally you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do. We thank you for our time and studying the word together this morning. We ask that you bless it again in Jesus' name. Can you agree with some of that and say amen? Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Appreciate you standing while we read and while we prayed. It takes roughly about a 2-second investigation of our world to find something to be anxious about. How many of you have ever been anxious? How many of you have ever been stressed? How many of you have ever been a little bit fearful? How many of you have been all of the above and just don't want to raise your hands anymore? Okay. There's so many things that can make us stressed and cause us to worry. If I were to invite you to make your own, quote unquote, 2-second investigation of our world, what would you find? What would you find that causes some stress in your own world? Maybe you'll find that for you, it's the rising tension in North Korea, China, Russia, or the Middle East. Maybe it's the unstable nature of international relations and the talk of World War III. Maybe for you, it's all the conversations revolving around the bear and the bull of Wall Street and how that affects your retirement portfolio. Maybe it's the natural disasters that we have seen, hurricanes and flooding in America, earthquakes in Mexico, or the consecutive rounds of drought around the Horn of Africa that seem to be relentless. What about the deforestation in the Amazon, global warming, or the supervolcano in Yellowstone that they say could erupt at any moment and completely annihilate the United States from the globe? Now that's reassuring, isn't it? whoever they are, I hope they are wrong. However, the Bible says that to be present with the body is to be absent from the Lord. And so to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come whatever way you might come. Reassuring, isn't it? You're welcome. But as we make this investigation, it goes on. Maybe it's the raging fires in California that cause stress and anxiety in your life because you have family or friends there, or you just are trying to process that whole thing. The shooting in Las Vegas. Maybe it's the sex trafficking industry that targets teenagers right in our own backyard of Southwest Washington and Northwest Oregon. Maybe it's the ever-evolving illicit drug influence in our own community here in Battleground. Maybe it's the alcoholism in your family, the abuse you've experienced, an unplanned pregnancy, or the unexpected layoff. What is it that causes stress in your world? Maybe your marriage is in really rough waters right now. Your marriage is simply on the rocks and you don't know if you're going to make it. Maybe it's your relationship with your children and your teenagers. To call it strained would be a gross understatement. Maybe it's your battle with mental illness or your relationship with God. Maybe your relationship with God is not what it used to be, or to be completely honest, it's terrible and almost non-existent. Maybe that is causing stress in your world. My point being that whatever the scope of our attention, it doesn't take us long to notice something that will ultimately bring us some amount of stress and turmoil, heartache, pain, anxiety, or fear. It happens, and no one is immune. There's not a single person in this room that is immune to any of these things or any of these feelings. And maybe it's some of those things that cause a significant amount of stress and turmoil in your life. All of these things, all of them, and more, are constantly competing for space in our head. Anybody relate to that? All of these things are constantly competing for space inside your head. They are competing for our thoughts. They're competing for our time. They're competing for our energy. Some of them are even trying to define us. Some of them are trying to destroy us. Some of them are simply trying to distract us from the life that God has for us and experiencing the peace that only God can give. These things are fighting to control the battlefield of our minds, to influence every thought, to influence every action, and to ultimately turn us into living, walking basket cases consumed by fear, anxiety, and stress. This I know from personal experience. If these things have their way in our life, if these things are able to control our behaviors and our actions and our activities and our thoughts and all of the, if these things control the battlefield of our mind, if these things sit at the seat of authority in our mind, then we have not much to look forward to except more anxiety and more suffering and more pain and more turmoil and more blah, blah, blah. The negative list goes on and on and on. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us really depressed. That's where it leaves us. Let's be honest. You're welcome. Now that we are all just depressed. Good job, Ed. Well, what do we do? Because this is real life. This is what pops up in your news feed when you open your internet browser. This is what's on the television when you watch the nightly news. This is on our local news station and our Battleground Facebook feed. And it's inundating all around. It's real life. So what do we do? How do we wade through this stuff? How do we decipher through all the garbage? And what do we do? What can we do? Listen, what options do we have left when living in a cave completely off the grid is just not a viable option anymore? Did anybody relate to that one? I just want to live in a cave off the grid and I'll escape everything. Well, we know that we will never ever escape everything if the battlefield of our mind is not won by the right warrior, by the right army, by the right person. But the question remains, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? And how do we stay productive? How do we stay happy? How do we keep the joy of the Lord as our strength, which is a command in Scripture? How do we process all of this stuff in a way that we can still stand and say, I know it's all going on, and I'm not callous and cynical, but there's something inside of me that's saying the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of my salvation is my reward. The joy of God is doing something in me that is allowing me to process this stuff and realize that God can and will be victorious. How do we filter all of the stuff and not become callous and cynical? In short, now that we've said all of that, now what? Now what? Well, I have the answer. You're welcome. I have the answer. Somebody say amen. I have the answer. Amen. Well, I have part of the answer. The answer, part of this answer is in really understanding and learning what Colossians chapter 3 verses 15 and 17 says to us. There's an answer here. There's an answer to life's challenges. There's an answer to life's stress and anxieties. There's an answer to all the stuff that seems to overwhelm us. There is an answer, and we're going to hear the answer today. We're going to know the answer today. And that answer is Colossians 3, 15 and 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are answers there. There's answers there, and we're going to draw them out today. Are you ready? Yeah. Oh, okay, maybe not. Let's ask that question again. Are you ready? Yeah, we're ready. Let's draw out some answers and learn what Colossians teaches. In Colossians, Paul, the author, breaks it down in three ways. He breaks it down this way. Verse 15, the peace of Christ. That's going to be the number one thing that we talk about. The second thing we talk about, as Paul breaks it down in verse 16, is the word of Christ. And we're going to talk about the word of Christ. And the third thing, as Paul breaks it down in verse 17, becomes our actions. And our actions in relationship to the first two things. So we've got this loop. We've got the peace of Christ, which leads to the word of Christ, which leads to our actions as influenced by the peace of Christ, which is influenced by the word of Christ, which leads to our actions in relationship to the peace of Christ. Do you get me? Do you follow what we're going to talk through that entire loop right there. It's going to be like the most beautiful song you've ever put on repeat. That loop. It's just going to be the peace of God, the word of God, our actions depending on the peace of God and the word of God. It's going to be great. I'm telling you, it's going to be great. If not, pretend that it's great. All right. So let's talk about the peace of Christ. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Turn to your neighbor and say, rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now let me give you the context of this verse. When most of us think about these things, we think of internal peace, we think of individual peace. Paul, in his admonition to the Colossian church, he's talking about corporate peace. He's talking about peace in the body of Christ. He's talking about peace in the church. He's talking about peace in the actions of the church and the actions of people toward one another. But I'll talk about it again later in the message, but I am going to say it now. You cannot talk about corporate peace without having the conversation of personal peace. We cannot contribute as individuals to a peaceful body of Christ if we are not first at peace with us in our own mind and in our own heart. We cannot contribute in a positive manner if we are not first at peace. The peace of the body is dependent on the peace of the individual. And that's where we're going to talk about right now, the peace of the individual. There are so many things that compete for the rule of our hearts. There are equally abundant residents applying to live in the dwelling place of our heart. I've never been, but I've known people who have managed apartment complexes or who have rented their homes and who find it daunting at best to try to find the right fit, the right renter for their house. In order to rent a home, you have to own the home and rent the home out. And so when you are renting your home to someone, you're allowing this person to live in your space. You're allowing the person. How many of you in college had roommates? Nobody? A few of us. How many of them, Sally and Penny, how many of them were terrible? No, just kidding. They were roommates in college. How many of you have had terrible roommates? Yes. How many of you have wonderful roommates? Yes. How many of you have a terrible spouse? No, I'm just kidding. Who you decide to live in your home is critical. Who you decide to rent your space to is important. Because whatever that person brings into the space is going to come out into that space. When you're renting your place to someone, you're considering, is this person going to have parties in my house? Are they going to ruin my rug? Are they going to destroy my hardwood floor? Are they going to paint stupid, nasty pictures on my wall? Are they going to mess with, if I have to evict them, are they going to punch holes in my wall? What are they going to do in my house? Because the person who's living in the house, it affects the house. And in our life and our world, all of those things that I mentioned in the introduction to this message, they are all screaming to rule in our minds. They are all applying to live in our house. Amongst all of those screaming competitors, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ are also knocking at the door of our heart. So we have all of these things screaming at you. I want to live in your house. I want to be in your head. I want to influence your decisions. I want to influence your actions. I want to live in that house and make my home in that house. And then amongst all of that stuff, we have the peace of God saying, I want to rule in your mind. We have the word of God saying, I want to live in your house. And they're raising their hands saying, pick me, the peace of God, to rule in your mind. Pick me, the word of God, to reign in your house. Pick me to influence your actions. Amidst all of those other screaming voices and screaming applicants, the word of God and the peace of God is knocking at the door of our heart saying, let me in because I know how to work this. I know how to rule that. I know how to affect change there. I know how to change this. I know how to restore that and to redeem that. I know how to make this thing all work together. I know how to make the crooked places straight. I know how to make the bumpy places smooth. I know how to calm the storm. I know how to bring the peace in a restless situation. I know the wisdom to give as you're parenting. I know the grace that you need as you are a husband or a wife. I know the answers to the problem, and I want to rule in your mind. I want to dwell in your house. That is the cry of the peace of Christ. That is the cry of the word of Christ. So let's talk about peace for just a minute. We're called to peace, so let's talk about peace. When employed, this word peace literally carries with it the meaning of the Hebrew word shalom. Now, we're not going to break that whole word down today. We don't have time to do that. Suffice it to say, shalom just gives us this kind of meaning. It's a general sense of well-being and prosperity. Shalom is the quiet disposition which arises when people, listen, are committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This disposition from shalom cannot be achieved in any other way. The benefits of shalom can only be given by the creator of shalom. The benefits of peace can only be administered by the creator of peace. All of the attributes of peace can only be administered by the one who created peace in the first place. And we know this morning that Christ is the great Prince of Peace. Come on, somebody. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the chief authority of all well-being and prosperity. And when we give him the proper place in our life, when we give him lordship, when we give him kingship of our life, we then allow the Prince of Peace to administer all that is at his disposal. There's nothing off limits anymore when we allow God and his peace to reign in the throne of our mind, to reign in our mind, to reign in our thoughts, to reign in our actions. When we stop blocking off the recesses of the brain where we don't want anybody to know about, when we stop blocking off the secrets and the skeletons in the closet, when we stop blocking off the dark places or the hidden places and we fully give God the lordship of our life, it is amazing the peace that comes. And it is not always painless. How many of you have ever had a skeleton removed from the closet by the great, delicate surgical hand of the Savior? It's not always painless, but it is always beneficial. That's what happens. When we talk about peace, we have to talk about Christ being the Lord of our life. Let's talk about this word called rule. Because the scriptures say, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace, let the shalom of Christ rule in your hearts. Let's talk about rule for a minute. The second command that Paul gives in this set of scriptures is to let the peace of Christ rule. The first is given back in verse 12, 13, where it says, bear with each other. That's the first command. The second command is to let the peace of Christ dwell, or let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So let's talk about rule. The term for rule is often translated as our English word as umpire. How many of you are following the ALCS, NLCS, Division Series, any of that baseball stuff? Anybody fall on that? Three of us. Very good. This whole thing is not going to make any sense to anybody else right now. But you're going to get it anyway, because that's all I have. The literal term for rule is this word we know as umpire. And we all know this. We all know enough about baseball to know this. Isaiah, good to see you, by the way. I see you back there. Our resident baseball player. That's who Isaiah is. Anyway, when Isaiah's up to bat, he's got a dude behind him known as the catcher. And then another dude behind him called the umpire. And the umpire is that dude. He sits like this. He sits right in the gap. And he's the one that's in the mask on. He's got the balls and the strikes. He calls you out. He calls you safe. In these division series, there's four umpires on the field. A home plate ump, first base, second base, third place ump. Sometimes they got umps watching cameras. They got umps in New York telling the people on the cameras what to do with the replay stuff. It gets really crazy. Bottom line is there's an umpire that calls the shots. It's the umpire's job to direct the course of the game, or to call the game as he sees it and keep everything under control. It's the umpire's job to kick out the pitcher when he starts arguing balls and strikes. It's the umpire's job to kick out the manager when he starts cussing and swearing for who knows what. It's the umpire's job to keep control of the game. It's ultimately the umpire's job to call you out or to call you safe. If the ball doesn't get the first quick enough, you are safe. If the ball beats the runner, you are out, and there's no, except for the replay, there's no arguing with the umpire. He makes the call and you're done or you're good. And that is the kind of imagery that Paul is interjecting into this thing right now. Now, they didn't have umpires for baseball games in the first century church. What they had was the Olympics. And these umpires were set in place to approve or disqualify potential athletes coming to participate into the game. So if you looked good enough, if you looked strong enough, if you performed well enough, you got to come into the game because the umpire said you were good enough. If you didn't look good enough, didn't look strong enough, got beat all the time, then the umpire disqualified you. There's an enemy of our soul who's set up as an umpire, and he looks at how you look, and he looks at how you talk, and he looks at what you can't do well, and he looks at all the things that you have ever done in your past, and he disqualifies you from God's service because he's the enemy of your soul, the devourer, Satan himself. He looks at you and says, you have no right to even be on the playing field. You're disqualified. You're dirty. You're nasty. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not right enough. You don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You don't do any of that stuff. You are disqualified. And then we have the great umpire of our faith, Jesus Christ, the one who stands in the gap to intercede for us to the Father, the umpire who gave his life on an old rugged cross at Calvary, who spilled his blood and endured that shame and endured those stripes. By his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are forgiven. And he looks at us in our dirtiness and our nastiness, and he looks at us in our not good enoughness. He looks at us in our failings. He looks at us in every area that we have not done well in. He sees that we don't read the Bible enough. He sees that we don't pray enough. He sees that we even swear a little bit from time to time. And he looks at all that and says, you are covered by my grace. I'm calling you son. I'm calling you daughter. And this umpire says that you are more than qualified to enter into the game, to be on the field, to be in the kingdom, because his call is the only one that matters. We get a replay. You can replay in baseball. Man, I'm going off on baseball. But I'm telling you, that you can get a replay now. If an umpire makes a marginal call, the manager can say, I want a replay. Saw it last night before the Astros game. I want a replay. And the replay overturned the call. Some of you have got the call that says you're not good enough. You're disqualified. You're not holy enough. You're not righteous enough. You're too sinful. And that's the call that's been administered by the umpire who wants to seek to kill, to destroy, and to annihilate you. And Jesus stood up and he said, I'm God, I want a replay. We need to go to the replay camera. Because what you need to see is, yeah, this person isn't good enough. He's not holy enough. But I need you to remember the sacrifice I paid on the cross. God, I need you to remember That moment when I said, it is finished, it is done. I need you to remember that I conquered death, hell, and the grave. I need you to remember that I covered their sin. I need you to remember that I restored them. I redeemed them. There's hope for them. I need you to run the replay because they are qualified for what I have called them to do. They are good enough. They're holy enough. They're righteous enough because, God, you have empowered them by your Holy Ghost and your Holy Spirit to do what you have called them to do. Some of you need to realize that God has called a replay and you are good enough. And you are okay enough because the umpire has made a decision. And that same umpire knocks at your door of your life and says, I want to rule in your head. I want to rule in your mind. The same right judgment I gave towards you, I knew you're unrighteous, but I forgave you. I want to make all of those right judgments in your head. I want to help you decipher all the garbage in your head. I want to help you be the sieve to block out all the negativity and to draw the upside and the goodness and things that are happening. I want to rule in your mind. I want to rule in your head because I'm qualified to do it and I can help you with this. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your head. Let the peace of God rule in your head. And when we do that, when we allow us as individuals to be at peace, to be influenced by the peace that only God can give, when our actions are now influenced by the peace of God, when our actions are now under the authority of the peace of God, now we can be productive members in the body of Christ. Now we can contribute to a wholesome peace in the church. Now we're able to approach challenging situations with the peace that only God can give. Now we become an arm, a leg, a foot, a finger, a nose, an ear in the body of Christ that is at peace with itself so that it now can contribute to the peace of the entire body. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful how this whole thing is designed to work and how Paul illustrates it? And so God tells us in Scripture that we are to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our mind. Let the peace of Christ rule, to act as an umpire, and the word of Christ to dwell or to be at home in our hearts. Which brings us to the very next point, which is the word of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. For the New Testament authors, they have an advantage that we don't have. Most of those New Testament authors were literally one person away from the very words of Jesus Christ. Some theologians believe that Paul even heard some of the teachings of Jesus as he was being raised up in the rabbinic school in Jerusalem. Peter, the apostle, was a student of Jesus. And so as he spoke, as he admonished the churches and the believers of the day, he was speaking the very words of Christ. Paul was speaking the words of Christ that were revealed to him through special revelation, as we read several spots in the New Testament books. They have an advantage that we don't have, let's be honest. And that advantage is they were one literal person away from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh on this planet Earth. But what advantage do we have today? We have the advantage of the Word of God. That New Testament church did not have all of these things that we have here. We got them all. We got all those bad boys. The epistles, we got them. The historical books, we got them. The Psalms, the Proverbs, we got them. The Pentateuch, got them. We got all of the wisdom books, we got those too. We got all of this stuff. The Gospels, got those right here too. What do we have? We have the very Word of God, whether it's bound in leather or bound in paper or bound in hardback, or it's one page torn out of the Bible that a church in a broken nation is. Some of those martyrs, some of those people in the persecuted church are reading, preaching from one page of the Bible. Holy business, right? This is crazy. We have the very words of God right here in front of us. The word of Christ. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in your bodies, in your hearts richly. That's what he commanded them to do. The gospel is the word of Christ. What I want to do now, I want to read you verbatim the words of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a great theologian and commentator in the 1640s, I believe, 1620s. Had an amazing acute awareness of Scripture and how to interpret it. Some of the words are going to sound a little different, but I want to challenge you to really listen well, because what he says about the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you is absolutely amazing. I'm not going to try to paraphrase it. I'm just going to give you a little bit of Matthew Henry's commentary. All right? Is that okay? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm doing it. So that's what we're doing. Matthew Henry's commentary on what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. The gospel is the Word of Christ, Matthew Henry will say, which has come to us, but that is not enough that it has come. It must dwell in us or keep house. Not as a servant in a family who is under another's control, but as a master who has a right to prescribe to and direct all that is under his roof. Isn't that amazing? Matthew Henry goes on to say, we must take our instructions and directions from it, and our portion of meat and strength, of grace and comfort in due season, as from the master of the household. It must dwell in us, that is, be always ready and at hand to us in everything, and have its due influence and use. We must be familiarly acquainted with it and know it for our good. It must dwell in us richly, not only keep house in our hearts, but keep a good house. Many have the Word of Christ dwelling in them, but it dwells in them poorly. Wow. Can we just, let's press pause on Matthew Henry for a minute. And I will be the very first, I'm going to ask for a response, and I'm going to be the very first to respond. I have had the Word of Christ dwell in me poorly. I have. Anybody else want to say me too? We all have. We all have. Matthew Henry commentates on this passage that we have a choice to allow the Word of God to dwell richly in us or in abundance in us, or we have the choice to let the Word of God dwell poorly or minimally in us. Matthew Henry goes on to say, it dwells in them poorly. It has no mighty force or influence upon them. Then the soul prospers when the Word of God dwells in us richly, when we have abundance of it in us and are full of the Scriptures and of the grace of Christ. If believers are to be transformed into the character of God, the Word of Christ should find a home in our hearts. It should not come and go. It should not show up occasionally or be something that we visit like a vacation spot. Eugene Peterson translates it this way in the Message New Testament, quote, let the Word of Christ, the message of God, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives, end quote. That is the thing about the Word of Christ dwelling richly in our hearts. Either it dwells or it doesn't. Either it dwells richly or it dwells poorly. And we alone are the ones that can make that call. We are the ones that allow the Word of Christ to dwell richly in our life, or we are the ones that allow the Word of Christ to dwell poorly in our life. And it matters how the Word of Christ dwells in our life. The peace of Christ brings us to a position to receive the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, when it dwells well in our house, begins to influence actions, begins to influence behaviors. It begins to influence reactions. It begins to influence our conversations with our kids and our interaction with our spouses. It begins to influence how we handle confrontation. It begins to influence how we handle people who are we trust but are calling us out in certain areas. It begins to influence every area of our life when the Word of God dwells richly in our house. And as the peace of God rules our mind and we allow the Word of Christ to dwell richly in our hearts, we come to a place where we talk about our actions. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul says, and whatever you do, whatever it is, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It matters what we do, and it matters how we do it. When the peace of Christ rules and the word of Christ dwells in us, our actions must follow suit. Our actions must reflect a life of peace. Our actions should reflect the word of God. God's peace and God's word should guide our actions, not the other way around. And sometimes in our frailty and our humanness, we want to determine what the word of God does in us rather than what the word of God determines to do in us. And we just got that a little bit backwards. Well, a lot bit backwards. The word of Christ must dwell richly in our lives. As we come to the end of this message, I'm reminded, I'd like you to stand, actually. Go ahead and stand. Sally, are you playing for me this morning? Sally or Jan, either one. Flip a coin. As we talk about this whole thing, we bring this whole thing to a close, we have our prayer is that the peace of God would rule in our minds. How many of you need the peace of God to rule in your mind? I sure do. Because I want to contribute in a healthy way to the peace of the body. And I know you do too. And when the peace of God rules my mind, man, my heart's desire is that the word of Christ would dwell richly in my heart to the point where I would depend so heavily on God, depend so heavily on him in every decision and every action and every moment. Now look, I'm not calling us to perfection. I'll be the first to step out there and say, I am not perfect and I'm not calling anybody else to perfection. What I am calling us to, as I called us to last week, called to compassion, so I'm calling us this week. I'm calling us to peace. Inside peace. Outward peace. So that our peace might be known by others who need that same peace. I'm reminded of the words to this old song. You'll recognize it. I'm not going to sing it for you. You can thank me later. But I am going to say it. Because peace brings with it this little thing called hope. Peace brings with it this little thing called hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'd like to end this morning the way I ended last week, with a benediction. And so, again, for those of you who are used to the liturgy, you're welcome. Those of us who might not be used to the liturgy, it's pretty cool. So pay attention to this benediction, and that's how I will close today. Even more so, pay attention to the fact that Christ stands at the door and says, I want to be your peace and I want to rule in your life. And when we allow him to be Lord of our life, everything changes. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of peace be with you. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Say with me, amen. 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 Can we clap to the Lord this morning for his greatness and his goodness? I love you. I'm glad you came to church today. And I pray that this message has been a blessing and an encouragement to you as you purpose to live a life of peace and a life in the Word of God. I want you to love on somebody on your way out, a handshake, a high five, maybe even a hug if it's appropriate. Love on somebody, encourage them. You are dismissed. Thank you again for coming to church, and we will see you back here soon, if not next week, maybe sooner. May you go with the peace of the Lord today. Thank you again for coming.